Seven. Turned seven this week. Yep. Really? This one's still going strong. Yeah. Really? Wow. That ain't happening in our house. Went out the front door, there was a squirrel party right in front of the house, and he's like, and the squirrels are scattering. That's funny. Yep, he hates cockers. He hates woodpeckers. And we got four species at our house, and he hates them all. So, really? Yeah. They are mean. I'm getting there. Barely. Yesterday was a long day. I ref two games. I coached one in the afternoon. I still had to get Grant back and forth to robotics. No. I didn't play. I had 15,000 steps yesterday, which is pushing it. So, morning. We're going to continue our study on Jeremiah. This is the third lesson in a series. So, today's lesson is called Repentance, the Path to God's Favor. And the text is going to be Jeremiah 3, 11 through 18, and Jeremiah 6, 13 through 17. So, that's going to be the basic text for today's lesson. This is a picture of our dog. It's a Cocker Spaniel. We used to have a Lab. Lab was a great dog. Colby was over 100 pounds. There's good and bad about Labs. He minded very well. He was never an issue. He shed like crazy. 100 pounds of dog will put out 100 pounds of hair probably each week. He was definitely going to beat you with that tail. He'd find the pinch points in the house. If you want to go this way, he'd stand right here, so you weren't going to go that way, and there ain't no way to move a 100-pound dog unless he wants to move. Anything you owned would be covered with dog hair and slobber, because that dog put out some slobber right there. And he drank water like crazy. But anyways, dogs being dogs, he passed away. And we went dog free for a while. And the kids decided they wanted a Cocker Spaniel. So our Cocker Spaniel is now 7 years old. He still thinks he's a puppy most of the time. He's a wild dog. What can I say? He pees in people's beds sometimes when he's mad at you. He will beg for food. You could feed him all day long. He would still beg for food and whine and cry. He will steal anything he can steal. Box of kids' cereal, he loves that. If he can get in the cupboard, cupboard's cracked open that far, he's going to get his head in a box of cereal, and you're going to throw the rest of it out, whatever he don't eat. Loaf of bread, if it's anywhere that he can get a tag on that thing, he's going to eat it. I bought a new loaf of bread one day, and the old one was still there because this one had a couple days on it. He stole the new loaf of bread, not the old one, because of course that's not good enough for him. He ate 3/4 of a loaf of bread. Try it. Go home this afternoon. Try to eat three quarters of a loaf of bread. I dare you to eat 15 slices of bread, let alone a 35-pound dog. But anyways, he does this kind of stuff, okay? He is unrepentant. There is no way, no how, that he is ever going to change his ways. Like I say, he's 7 years old. He is not slowing down the slightest bit. Last couple weeks, Camille was sick this week. I was sick the previous week. So we spent the last 2 weeks at the foot of the bed guarding us to make sure nothing bad happens to us. He's developed that love for us. He's still not a lap dog. He is by no means going to sit in your lap and let you pet on him. He might want you to rub on him for a little while. Like I said, it's just an excuse till he can go steal something to eat. So anyways, he is unrepentant. Beverly? Yeah, he watched. He watched us get burglarized. He was in his kennel. We kennel him in the daytime. When we're not home, we kennel him because, like I say, he's a scrounge, and he will eat anything. So you would come home to no toilet paper and no food in the house. So yeah, he's kenneled. And he was, when they stole the video games and stuff, and they were literally within 2 feet of him. So he watched it all. He might have barked himself to death, but he watched it all. So. Yeah, watchdog, not a guard. He couldn't do anything in the kennel anyways. Yeah. Rufus?
Joaquin and Dan are living with us. They brought their beagle.
Uh-huh.
And I nicknamed that dog Hoover. Because all she does is go around trying to find tidbits of food that may have been dropped on the floor. And if you drop anything, no need to try to pick it up.
It's gone. It's gone. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Bathroom ones are under the counter. We move them from cabinet to cabinet because he figures out where it's at. Yeah. We have a $200 trash can in the kitchen that's stainless. It's got a lid that closes to keep him out, and it doesn't always close fast enough. So, and so I've seen him stand on the foot pedal to try to open it. So he's smart. But like I said, he is unrepentant. So he has found our favor, but he ain't never changing. Guaranteed. And he's 7, so... we still got a long time left for that dog. The kids will be out of the house, and we'll still have that dog. So, anyways, so yeah, if you open the front door, he's gone. He apparently nothing we do for him is good enough. He's just gone. Apparently, he thinks something else is going to do much better for him. So I never let him out without a leash, and he drags me everywhere. So, anyways, that's it. That's my story on absolutely no repentance, and that's that dog. He's cute. Man, he's wild. All right, today's lesson, just in case I get wildly sidetracked or something and it doesn't seem to make sense, here's the outline. We're going to talk about repentance, the path to God's favor. This is God's words through Jeremiah. It's really to the nation of Judah. There's a prophecy in there that you're going to see is to us. It's going to start out with mercy for the contrite heart, Jeremiah 3:11-14. It's going to go to Jerusalem, the throne of God, Jeremiah 3:15-18, and that's really the stuff that applies to us as well as it does them. Ask for the old paths, Jeremiah 3:13-17. So basically, in a nutshell, God tells Judah, you know, you watched Israel sin against me, and you watched Israel get destroyed, it's time to change. And if you don't, same thing's going to happen to you. And as we all know, it does. Same kind of thing happens to Judah that happened to Israel. It gets destroyed. They go into Babylonian captivity, Babylonian exile. Prophecy and the throne of God thing, it talks about that exile, but it also talks about some of them coming home, and it talks about Jesus on the throne too, and you see that. Ask for the old paths. God's direction to them are, don't look at what you've been doing here recently. Turn back to the good old days when people listened to me and followed me. So it's a good word for us too. So anyways, that's where we're at. Is my voice doing okay? It's not a Jim Lloyd radio announcer voice by any means, but it's good and low, but or it'll crack, one or the other. All right, Jeremiah 3. I'll go ahead and read the scripture first, then we'll get into it. Jeremiah 3:11-12. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declare the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice, declared the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. They shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I give your fathers for a heritage. In Jeremiah 6:13-15, for from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the same time. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. All right, that's it. So, go ahead, Chuck. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm done for today. That's all I plan on doing. So, yeah. We played soccer out of town yesterday. I had 9 kids show up. I have 15 on my roster, but 9 showed up. You play with 11. And the ref goes, is this all you're going to have? And I said, it looks like it. We played our game. We lost because there's no subs, and they're covering another 20% of the field. And after that, as I have to go back today and play again, she goes, are you going to bring more tomorrow? I said, don't look like it. We'll bring what we bring. And it was the same kind of thing. It's like, you know, I don't know, just remember that. You check the questions. It's like, this is what I got. So, Proverbs 13:15. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Have you ever seen this play out? IRL. If you're ever on Facebook or you have teenagers, you'll see IRL a lot in real life. Ever seen this play out in real life? Good sense wins favor, but the ways of the treacherous is their ruin. Yeah? You've seen it? We should have. The older you are, the more you've seen it. You've seen people make bad choices and pay for it. You may have been there yourself. Pay for your bad choices sometimes. I know I joke that I'm better off. Remember that I only have 2 arms, because sometimes I'll get to where I'm trying to do 3 and 4 things at one time. I will fail. If I remember I have 2 arms and stop there, I'll do better. So anyways.
And financially, that just puts you in a situation where, and it wasn't treacherous, it was just, you get down a certain path, and it'll run you, and you know, people go bankrupt because of that.
Sure.
They lose their home, they lose their family, they lose their job, they lose everything because they can't handle money.
Yeah.
Because they make bad choices.
You're right. That's one of those things. Today's society with young people, it's keeping up with everybody else. Apple comes out with a new phone every 6 months. They're, what, $700, right, for a new one. Unless you can't do the math and you put it on your plan and you're paying $30 a month and you're still paying on the last one, you're paying this much money to have the coolest, latest phone. My phone's in my pocket, you know? I mean, if you're going to judge me, my phone, I'm not doing things right. But not everybody's figured that out. And they'll pay lots and lots of money just to have a status symbol. There are some that use it, and that's a big edit. That's a whole different story. Addictions are another thing. People can get away with addictions for a long time, but it'll catch up with them. Sometimes I've known some people who are addicts that I keep waiting and waiting and waiting, and it never seems to catch up with them. But I know it will. It will. Wow. Did you charge it once in a while?
It's charged.
Oh, okay. I was saying, if you don't charge it, ain't no sense of picking it up.
It's charged, but I don't even know how to use it. Yeah.
Part of it is also people go along and say, yeah, I know that happened to someone else, but it won't happen.
Yeah. It happened. That's. Lesson. Can you hear me now? I can't hear myself. Okay. So, yeah, that's one of the lessons in today's thing. I see it happen to other people, but by no means is this ever going to happen to me. It couldn't possibly happen to me, you know? And some of it gets to the point where when we get to Jeremiah 6, they're so brazen in what they do, they're unrepentant. They're not ashamed of it, you know? I'll go out and get a girlfriend, and I'll put her picture with me on Facebook and say, look at us in a good time. I don't care who finds out. You know, it's that same kind of thing. There are people that do that. It's not me, but there are. And it's the kind of thing that you'll see. It won't happen to me, but it has happened to others. And that's where Judah is. Judah watched the decimation of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. They also heard from God's prophet about why this punishment was administered. Map I borrowed from Wikipedia this morning. Israel, if you don't remember the history of it, Israel had 12 tribes, 12 nations in it. And at one time they split. The kingdom of Israel had 10 of those nations. 10 of those tribes formed the nation of Israel. 2 of the tribes formed the nation of Judah. Anyways, as you see through Judges, you can see as it continues through the Old Testament, if they followed God, things went well. When they stopped following God, he let the neighbors come in, and he sends somebody to fix the problem, to redeem them. At this point, it got so bad, the kingdoms were split. The Assyrians came in from the north and destroyed Israel. They took over the land. They took the people back to Assyria. The Egyptians get involved too, don't they, from the south?
Yes.
I think the Egyptians. Pharaoh Necho, yeah. The Egyptians get involved too. Israel disappears by and large. What you'll see later with Judah is they go into Babylonian captivity to the east in 3 waves, and then a remnant comes back. But by and large, the kingdom of Israel just disappears. You will see some of them come back in the remnant. Very few. But anyways, Judah, they're the neighbors. It'd be like us watching Canada collapse, go bankrupt, get overtaken by North Korea and their submarine with the ballistic missile, and say, it won't happen to us. Couldn't possibly happen to us. We're a whole this much south of that line that separates Canada from us, you know? It couldn't happen. Same kind of thing. They watched it happen. 2 Kings 17, 14 through 15. But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord and their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. They followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. This is a description of the behavior of the people of Israel that led to the destruction of their nation. Given the vantage point of Judah, would you expect the people of Judah to turn to God in repentance rather than continue in idolatry? You'd think so, wouldn't you? I mean, they just saw this. This is God's word, and they've got it. This is why this happened. It was your neighbors that happened. It was your family, even, that it happened to. It talks about the land of promise. It talks about the despise the statutes and the covenant we made with their fathers. Who was that land originally given to? Who was that promise made to? Abraham. It was a long time back. That's in Genesis 12, I think, is where that promise is originally made. You're talking about here, 2 Kings. A lot of Bible in between there. But that promise is made to them. When they inherit, when they finally get into the promised land, when that guy, whatever his name is, Joshua, thanks, I had the J part. Oxygen level's still not there. When Joshua leads them into Canaan, God described the land as vomiting out the inhabitants. They vomited out the Canaanites. They were such idolaters. They were everywhere, on every hilltop, under every tree, you could find an idol to worship. You could worship them in all kinds of ways. You think something that goes on in this world that you do, you could worship an idol exactly like that. So that's how bad it was. But they got to be the same point. It says they didn't even care. So anyways, you'd think Judah would see this and say, man, we've got to change our ways. But they don't. Jeremiah 3:11, And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. J.A. Thompson, the book of Jeremiah, says, although Israel had been apostate and had suffered the consequences, she could argue that she had no example to follow. But Judah, warned by the events in the northern kingdom, stood condemned for not changing her ways. Why do you think we fail to learn from the mistakes and bad choices of others? Chuck pointed it out before. It can't possibly happen to me. But why do you think that is?
They didn't listen.
They don't listen. The thing is, really, it can't possibly happen to me? What do you think is more than that? I don't really have an answer. I'm just asking. That's really what it is. Yeah, I won't get caught. I feel bad for them, but I won't get caught. I won't get caught. Yeah. A lot of us here have driven over 100 mile an hour at some point in our life. A lot of us, it's been a long time since we've driven 100 mile an hour. You can do the math, right? I know, I remember in college, 55 mile per hour is 88 feet per second. So at 110 mile an hour, that's 176 feet per second. So in 1 second, you're going from here to what, the bathroom or so? This is 70. I think from the router to Matt's office was 80 feet. So maybe even to the water fountain. From here to the water fountain is 1 second at 110 mile an hour. Okay, none of us can get to that water fountain that fast. Some kid with a sore throat is going to beat you there anyways, so it doesn't really matter. But that's a long way. So you can do the math. You know that although you can drive 110 mile an hour, anything can happen. Something can come out in front of you. You can get a flat tire. You can just, none of us drive 110 mile an hour anymore because you can just do the math. So, anyways, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Despite Judas' status of being less righteous than the decimated nation of Israel, what hope did God offer to people through the prophet Jeremiah? I guess I didn't want to make that point, but back here, Israel was such sin so much, and God said, this is terrible, and he wiped them out. But when he talks to him, to Judah through Jeremiah, he says, they're righteous compared to you guys. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. The place that was so unrighteous, so tainted, that I wiped it off the face of the earth, they're better than you. In this verse, he offers them hope. What kind of hope does he offer? Mercy. Yeah. I won't be angry forever. I won't always look on you in anger. I'm merciful. I know where you are. I know what you can't do for yourself. And I know what I could do to you. I can make the Israel thing look small. But I'm offering you mercy. It is. It's based on return. Yeah, that's it. It's a big if. Sure. That's it. There's the condition. I will offer you this mercy. I will spare you. You will be my people if you'll turn away from where you're at. If you'll turn back to me. It's an if. It's not an if. It is an if. If you'll do this, I'll do that. Verse 13. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favor among foreigners under every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. So what is the repentance that God demands? And Chuck really pointed it out. Turn back to me. But there's more to it than that. And actually, I kind of got that in there. Because there's something that's only implied, and that's really that turn back to me. Is really it doesn't explicitly say it in there. It doesn't say exactly turn back to me. But it's definitely implied. If you're going to turn away from this, and this, you turn away from it, you got to turn back to me. Yeah, I guess you're right, it didn't it? Yeah, it does say return right there. Huh. Okay, you're right. Sorry. Told you the oxygen level's not quite there yet. All right. Yeah, the return's part of that. I guess it, so it goes with this. Return, but to return, turn your back on this stuff. You got to acknowledge you're wrong. That's a big chunk of it. You got to acknowledge I'm wrong in where I'm at. The proper way is 180 degrees. I shouldn't always point from one side to the other side because that's not great. I should turn 180 degrees from where I'm at. I got to acknowledge that what I'm doing is wrong. Weldon? Turn from being faithless to being faithful. Yeah. Yeah, it has to come from the heart. You can't just look repentant. You can't fool God that easy. No. You got to acknowledge God as God. Yeah. You got to give him that authority, that he is God, that you can't hide from him, that he's the one that's got the statutes. He's the one with the rules. He's the one that you've turned against. That's a big chunk of it. Well, that is. That's the first step. You got to acknowledge where that authority comes from. Yeah, he's God. I'm the thing that's made. Yeah. So anyways, turn away. It says you've been, that's what you need to do. Repentance is that. Repentance requires us to acknowledge his authority. Repentance requires us to say, I need to be faithful. I need to follow his voice, not my own. I need to return to him. The people of Judah would have been angered that the Lord would consider them less righteous than the people of Israel, and the Lord's appeal to Israel would have added to that irritation. Then it also shows the Lord offering forgiveness to a people whom Jeremiah's listeners deemed to be beyond hope. If the Lord could extend forgiveness to those people, then they would believe that forgiveness was truly possible for themselves. Timothy Willis, NIV commentary, College Press NIV commentary. Verse 14, return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Would all who hear great God's gracious offer accept it? Would any of them accept it? Yes. There's a remnant. There's a remnant. That's the Bible's word. It's a remnant. I think the magic number is 50,000 come back from Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. Yeah. I think it's about that. I think it comes in waves too, though. I mean, you got the workmen that go. But I think it ends up being 50,000. When you consider that 1 million crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt, 2 million crossed the Jordan to come into Canaan, and they were there a whole long time before this, 50,000 is all that comes back to that land. It's not much. It's not many. But there's some. Some will. And Jeremiah 31, 7 through 9, it points to some of those being from Israel itself, not just all from Judah, which is in Babylonian captivity. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. With pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So anyways, some of that remnant will come back from the nation of Israel. I usually don't think about Israel at all. It's usually Judah that I think of because they come back from Babylonian captivity. But some come back from Israel. So back in verse 14, what analogy did God choose to drive home his point? Do you think it's a good analogy? Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What does he compare them to? Family. Talks about children. Talks about one, two from a family. Compare them to a family. You see that same kind of thing in the New Testament. The prodigal son comes to mind. Dad never gives up on the kid that walked away. Took his money, went to a foreign land, lived faithlessly. But the dad never gave up. I'm not there yet with my kids. Hopefully never will be. But I know the possibility is there. I know the families who've been there hoping that they'll come back. And I think you never give up that hope. But that's God's hope right there. It's the same kind of thing. I know you're faithless. I know you turned away from me. Man, I stand here right now waiting for you to come back. And it's got to be the theme that you see through the Bible. These are my people. In the Old Testament, you see, these are my people, and they stray way out here. But the New Testament says, I want you back, I want you back, I want you back, I want you back. Everything about the New Testament says, I want you back. And that's, and he gives the ultimate price with his own son. Jeremiah 3, 15 through 16, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the hand, in the land, sorry, blah. In those days, declares the Lord, and they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Does the Lord's offer of mercy imply regaining political importance, prominence in Israel? Does he say they're going to be a political strength, a war power? Doesn't say it at all. Doesn't say it at all. It talks about it even like that. It says, no more shall they say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That was their big thing they led into battle, wasn't it? God was with them. They led that through, but it says that ain't going to be anymore. So what does this promise and prophecy ultimately point to? If it doesn't say Israel's going to be the political strength, what does it point to? God's final kingdom? Yeah. It talks about, you're right, it talks about heaven, but it talks about his kingdom now too. It talks about the church. God was with them. Yeah. 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 We don't miss it. It all points. It does. It points to Christ. It's a short and long type thing, but it does. It points to Christ. We don't need it. We don't need to sprinkle blood to appease God. He's already offered a sacrifice to his son. His son gave that once and for all sacrifice of blood, which forgave all sins. It's not a once a year. The veil that split the Holy of Holies from the Holiest of Holies is ripped. There's no separation from us and God. We don't have to go through a priest to get to God. We don't have to go through something else. It's through Christ. You're right. It does become a stumbling block. If you don't have the ark, then you can't have the temple, or you can't have the tabernacle. So you can't worship the way that they did. So when it disappears, that goes away. So. Sure. Yeah. Sure. There's through all religions, you'll find that same kind of thing. You'll find buildings which become holy that are worth maybe even billions of dollars. What do you do if you can't get there? What do you do if you don't have your sacred thing to pray to or through? Can you? Is your religion, you know, is it portable? That's one of the things I see of Christianity. It's portable. You can take it wherever you go. Michael Neal does the thing on faith in space. Yeah, it's everywhere. It's in your heart. Michael Neal's faith in space thing talks about people doing it in space. Yeah, you can't put them in a box. The once-for-all sacrifice on Calvary would make unnecessary and superfluous the mercy seat upon which blood was sprinkled annually for the sins of people. James E. Smith, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Hey, if you're ever looking for a study to do on your own, something that you wish you could just sit down, James E. Smith has a whole series of workbooks, and they're better than just fill in the blank. A lot of workbooks and stuff are just that. They'll come to a verse like that, and it says, I will give you blank after my own heart. Really? What did that teach me? You know, how to read? But he has better workbooks. They're older, but we've used some with the men's class. We did the prayer one. We went, 2 years? 2 years with it. Was that Woods? Okay. Guy in Woods? Okay. We got some workbooks like this too, but they're good. If you ever want to, like I say, you ever want something on your own study, these books they will open up questions. Some of them might be fill in the blank, but a lot of it will open up questions that are easy to answer, but give you some food for thought too. So who comes to mind when you read Shepherds After My Own Heart? It says, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart. Who? Elders, definitely. Definitely. Says one of the elders. Yeah, the good shepherd who gave his life. Anybody else? The apostles. You know, I didn't even think about the apostles. But yeah, definitely the apostles. Definitely the apostles. With the near and far part of it, King David would be part of that. David was always described as a man after my own heart, after God's own heart. He was started out as a shepherd. So he would even be part of that. Yeah. Elders and apostles. Yeah. I should have thrown those in there. I didn't think about it. I thought about the elders, but I didn't think about the apostles. I don't know why. Yeah, they carried the word of God. Christ opened it for them, and they carried it to people for who knows how many hundred years. You know, 100 years, I guess, but still, or less, depending on how long they live. But in their letters, you know, what we know about the New Testament, it's in their words. It's their, you know, it's God's words, but it's through them is how we've gotten a lot of that stuff. But yeah, they still shape the church today, shape the kingdom. That's a good point. I kind of got a couple things here. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll rise up and your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the promise God made to David, that his kingdom would last forever. It would come from his offspring. Revelation 17, 14, we know that Jesus is the King of Kings. They'll make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. John 10, 14 to 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus himself is shepherd after his own heart. The apostles took a part of that role. The elders continued to take a part of that role. All right, verse 17 through 18. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. They shall no more stubbornly follow in their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. There are many prophecies, like talk short and long. So what's the short-term part of this prophecy? The long-term we know is Jesus. What's the short term? I think the short term looks at just the exile, the exile into Babylon and stuff, and then they'll come back. They'll come back to the land, but some of the ones from the north will come too. Yeah. That's a tricky spot. I mean, it's the same land. They kind of lost their lease, and not even the, you know, Israel itself isn't even the kingdom of God anymore. But you're right. Some of that applies. I will say that you're right. A lot of that, and they're still coming back. They are scattered everywhere, and they're still coming back. Jeremiah 6:13-14. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Despite the Lord's offer, the people didn't change their behavior. Rather than going to the Lord, they turned away. You see how widespread this is. It says, everyone's greedy for unjust gain, from the least to the greatest. From prophets to priests, they're all that way. When I read this thing where here it says, they tell people peace, peace, and there is no peace. With the soccer, I get a kid that's hurt a lot of times, so I've got to walk out on the field, and they'll call me in there. I don't know anything about medicine. Kid's laying there on the ground. You hurt? Yes. Can you walk? No. All right. I think you'll be okay. They always get up and walk off. Okay? I do this. I'll guarantee you for 10 years I have lied to kids on the field. You'll be okay. Okay? I've refs recently. I started refereeing some games under fives. They're 4 and 5 year olds. And I've had kids flop on the ground. You would know they're just dead. They're just laying there lifeless. And it's like, I'll go around and poke them. They'll just lay there, tongue hanging out. I'll pick up some fingers and I'll pop them up. They only weigh 20 pounds. You just pick them up, off they go. So, you know, but that's all I got to offer. The time that some kid gets really hurt, hopefully their mom's there to take them home. We've had a couple concussions, to be honest. We've had to send some kids off with concussions. And you can recognize it pretty early. They train us every year. I got to take a class on concussions, so we watch out for it. Even yesterday, refereeing a game, a kid got hit in the head. And I told his coach, I said, you got to pull that kid because he got hit right in the nose and he's going like that. I said, you got to pull that kid. And he goes, I don't think he's holding his nose. And I said, no. He said, I think he's shading his eyes. And he was shading his eyes like this from the sun. He scored a goal in like 2 minutes later. I said, all right, so don't pull the kid. But like I said, sometimes I just say, same thing these guys say, peace, peace. And there's no peace, you know. If it really hurt, I'm probably lying to him. But we'll identify it. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. It's so widespread, they're not even ashamed. Nah, I don't listen to what God says. He talked to those people long ago. He promised that stuff to Abraham. Man, it's got to have been 1,200 years ago. I don't care about that. That's where they're at. They don't even know how to blush. Yeah, let's move. Yeah, let's move forward. This is today. This is 2016. That stuff is way back there. It don't matter anymore. It's it. People are people. Yeah, and it. Like I say, they don't care. They're not ashamed. Thus says the Lord: stand by the roads and look, ask for the ancient paths, where the good is, where the good way is, and walk in it. Find rest for your souls. When they said, we will not walk in it, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we won't pay attention. He's still offering it to them. Look for the old paths. Look for the paths that led to me. Listen to what I've got to warn you with. People are saying, no, I don't think so. But he's still trying. What can we do to ensure that we're not desensitized to sinful actions today? What can we do so we don't lose that ability to blush, but we don't lose that ability to say that's sin? and worshiping me. You want to see a problem in America? It's that I'm greater than everything. Another thing to think about: what can our congregation do to ensure that we walk in the ancient paths where the good way is? A lot of that is looking at the ancient paths. It's still applicable today. There's a reason God gave us words that are thousands of years old. There we see what God's always done for his people, how he loved them, and he always wants us back. So anyways, that's it. So the unrepentant dog says the next week it's the temple sermon. So Chuck's teaching next week, right? Jeremiah 7. All right. See you later.